Well, today's a rerun because I was gone this past week. And if I had been gone a Sunday, then, well, I wouldn't have to worry about preparing a sermon for the following Sunday. So since I only was gone from Monday through Friday, I just thought I got to come up with a sermon. So both tonight and this morning are reruns. I hope you don't mind that. Reruns from 2006. So if you were here back then and you have an excellent memory, then maybe God wants you to hear this again. I don't know. whenever I think of the Psalms, though, Psalm 46 as well as Psalm 42, which is what I want to use this morning, are what pop into my mind. Because to me, they epitomize just what the message of the book of Psalms is all about. And I open up Psalm 42, and I can just see the psalmist saying, "My soul is weak. My spirit is not able to function. My heart is closed to life. Something in me is not right." And then he asks, "When shall I hear the pure word of God?" Because he realized that nothing else mattered to his soul. It's the most important thing. And this is the approach that the sons of Korah took in Psalm 42 toward their relationship with God. The sons of Korah wrote the psalm, but they wrote it as one man so that we can use it individually. We don't have to use it collectively like how they wrote it collectively. So I begin with Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2, where they talk about thirsting for God. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" How does the deer pant for water? Well, go into the woods, and especially if you get close to water, you'll find well-worn trails with deer tracks where they're heading for that water. And they make it a regular habit, well, just like all animals, including us on the earth, do. And when you get really close to the water, sometimes if it's a special place, their path will just be so worn just because so many of them visit that spot throughout the day. They need water for life, just like how we do, or life just will not go on. You know that very well. The quest for water, not only for deer, but for all living things, becomes an all-consuming search. For us in modern America, water is just so readily available to us that we don't really think much about it. I didn't until we bought the house that we're in now, 2005, this month. So we've been there 16 years in this house, and it's on a well. So the first time in my life, I'm not using city water, which is always available, just turn the handle. But now we rely on a well. And if the power goes out, well, you can flush the toilet once and you get a few drinks of water, and that's about it. And since then, our well has gone out, by the way, and we replaced the pump and the tank, and also installed a hand thing so we won't be without water. But it's amazing how I didn't realize how much I take it for granted. And so water is really a blessing, is it not? What a blessing God has given us on this earth with the abundance of water. And the sons of Korah here knew that they would die without God. Just like you'll die without water, you'll die without God. And I believe that's the point they're getting across to us. So they wanted to know, when shall I come and appear before God? As the deer with a deep thirst for water, the psalmist understood his deep need for God. His soul, as the deer, panted for God. Brother Leroy Brownlow has said, "The soul craves its creator." But I don't think the majority of the world's population understands that. They have an inward craving, and they try to fill it up or to satisfy that craving with something else, and it just doesn't work. Replace God with anything that you can list, and I don't care how great that thing or that person is, it just won't work. Because God is our creator, and no one or no thing even comes close to matching that status. So anything else that we may put in place of God, it just falls terribly short. It may not be apparent at first, but eventually I think it is just that way. Again, Brother Leroy Brownlow said, "Isn't it strange that humanity is dying of thirst when man has free access to the ever-flowing fountain?" He continued, "Thank God for the intense yearning. It is inborn in our nature. Now let us quench the profound longing by drinking today and forever." And I think that's really part of, or one of the many things that led to my conversion. Because, oh, I don't know, maybe a year or so beforehand, I had felt that craving for something greater, for something that tells me what my purpose and my value is for being on this earth. And eventually I found it to be with God, of course. So with Brother Brownlow's thought in mind, I invite you to turn to Isaiah 55 before we continue in Psalm 42. And please listen to Isaiah 55, which presents a very good question to us from God Himself. You know, why do people try to quench their thirst with things other than the Lord? It just doesn't make sense. So starting in verse 1, he said, "Ho," trying to get everyone's attention, "everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Because God created us, He knows what we need. And He created us to recognize that we need something. Just like how He created us with the desire for food and drink. He made us that way. He made us that we need to crave food and drink every day. But in the same way, He also made us inwardly to crave food and drink. Some kind of food, some kind of drink that comes from Him. And so every soul pants for God but doesn't know it. They seek to quench their thirst with other things, and it doesn't work. In fact, there's a whole book in the Bible that is written to address this very issue, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon takes you on a little journey. And he tells you that, "I sought for meaning in life in this and that and this and that and this and that and so on." And he says it all came up vanity. It was all vain. And then he gets to the end of the book and he tells us, here's what's the most important thing: to fear God and keep his commandments. So when you look at Isaiah 55, the Lord questions why we spend money, time, and effort on teachings, philosophies, and help of the world when he offers to us without cost everything that we need. So, and it was not just a private time that the psalmist, back in Psalm 42, for which they were longing, but it was those special times of appearing before God, the times of worship, the times of meditation and prayer, and ultimately heaven itself. Because I think the sons of Korah recognized just how much we need God. And when we're away from him, or when we don't seek him in prayer or through his word or through fellowship with his people or through worship and whatever, they recognize just how much that disrupts our lives and how much it makes our lives in vain. So that's why they're writing these words. And I continue now in verses 3 through 4 where they talk about their tears being as food. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. So someone had challenged the sons of Korah by challenging God. Okay, you claim to be a follower in God? Then why are you like this right now? Why are you so down? Where is your God? We hear you talk about your God. We hear you praise him and sing him and worship him and everything else. Where is he when you need him? And so the sons of Korah took that personally. It bothered them. And therefore, the psalmist said he had tears for food. And yet, listen to again to Brother Leroy Brownlow, who said, would we know the meaning of happiness, would we feel that the day was bright, if we'd never known what it was to grieve, nor gazed on the dark of night? So yes, we have those dark periods. But then, when the bright periods come, we appreciate them so much more. And so the sons of Korah here remembered times of worship. And you know, if you love God and for some reason you can't worship him, like I remember last year when for 2 whole months the church didn't meet. I don't know how that affected you, but it had a profound impact on me. And I can remember the first time when we started having our Zoom meetings, how good it was just to see all these faces popping in and joining in for the worship. What a blessing that was. Because I was looking at God's people that I live with and work with and worship with all the time. So you know the emptiness if for you're sick or something's wrong. Like when I was sick for 3 weeks, I had to miss 3 weeks because of having COVID back in May. Man, I missed being here. And it's not like being on vacation where maybe you worship somewhere else. For 3 weeks, I couldn't meet with brethren. I couldn't get together with you and hear all of us sing praises to God and hear the prayers that are made and all those things. And so I think I understand what the psalmists were talking about here. And it's not so much that you think you're sinning for missing or something, but your soul longs for God even as that deer pants for the water. God is your life. And you see that if for some reason you can't worship him. Now the psalmist here, they were not in Jerusalem. They or he was either carried away captive or was driven from the city of God. And away from the city of God, the psalmist remembered what it was like to worship in Jerusalem and what a joyful time that was. And how many people participated in it. Again, I quote from Brother Brownlow, who said, here is a man who had the heart to go to worship, but not the opportunity. How different from many today who have the opportunity but not the heart. So I'm looking at a group of people who have both. You have the heart and you have the opportunity, and that's why you're here. May God bless you for that. So look what the psalmist was doing to himself. He was remembering the good times. But those times were gone, which only increased his present sorrow. And I think that's one of the major reasons why we would get down. And I think people are experiencing this during this pandemic. There's a lot of talk about it. But there's not, for some reason, a mad rush for people to come to the church. I mean, our numbers have not increased. If anything, they did decrease. Some people just don't understand what it is that they need. Now, I want you to watch what happens to this lover of God in Psalm 42, verse 5, when he talks about being despondent. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." He was confused over his gloomy soul. He didn't understand his condition because children of God are not supposed to be like this. Or so he may have thought. He remembered of times of worship in Jerusalem, which led to despondency. But what had happened that he was no longer like before? Well, he answers his own question. The answer to his confusion and inability to be motivated was to hope in God. Meaning that evidently he had forgotten God. Again, if I can quote from Brother Brownlow, who said, "Praising God changed his thought process from earthly woes to heavenly wonders." That's what you see in so many of the Psalms. And the ones where the psalmist is bringing a problem before the Lord, notice in those psalms, like in this one here, "Here's my problem." But then he starts thinking about the Lord. He thinks about the past especially. And something starts to change in him. Something very beautiful. As Brother Brownlow stated it, going from earthly woes to heavenly wonders. Too many people, the remedy of hoping in God and trusting in the help of His countenance just seems simplistic. It can't be that easy. Their issue, they think, is just too deep for that. However, I want you to think about the face of God and what the Bible says about the face of God. Okay, in Numbers chapter 6, we have what many people call a benediction, and a lot of churches throughout the land actually use what is stated in Numbers 6 to end their worship services or to end some kind of special event. Because it says something in here very special about the face of God toward us and what it means. Numbers chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 25, which says, "The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Inner peace comes from knowing that God is looking upon you with favor, that God is smiling upon you. I mean, what greater form of approval could we have than that? When I was still in preaching school, and if I had the opportunity to preach, and one of my teachers was present in the congregation, which happened a few times, you know, I hungered for their approval because they were teaching me and leading me and guiding me and showing me how to speak and so forth. And so to long for their approval was important. And it's not that they were doing that they were sitting back like, you know, "I'm going to approve you or disprove you, Don, disapprove of you." But it's just something that I had. But now I understand that really that needs to be towards God. And when I know that God approves of me, that God is with me, that God is for me, and that He's looking upon me with joy. Or I like what Zephaniah 2 verse 17 says, that He rejoices over me with singing. That just does something to you inwardly. It's an utterly beautiful and powerful thought. So I don't think hoping in God is a simplistic way or overly simplistic way of looking at the serious problems of life. But we're just understanding that should be driving us to look to God for everything. Okay, so I continue now in verse 6 when he cries to God. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill Mizar. He cried to God about the condition of his soul. And why can't we do the same? 1 Chronicles chapter 28 has something that King David said to his son Solomon. David is approaching death. His son Solomon is about to become king. He's young and inexperienced. He's got a great job ahead of him of building the temple and of leading a nation. So what is David, his father, going to say to him? Well, one of the things that he said to him is something that I think gives great insight into our God and what He is all about. And here's what it says in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And here's why. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. I think David was telling his son Solomon that God loves you and He can be touched by the infirmity of your soul. He knows the darkness you feel better than you do, so why then should we keep it from Him? He waits patiently for His children to speak to Him. The psalmist remembered God. And, you know, he was listening to his own advice. And so he starts hoping in God. And we remember God, but a lot of it is when the body is in trouble. We're sick, we have a serious disease, we have surgery or whatever. Boom, and we pray. And we want to be on the prayer list. But what about when the soul's troubled? Shouldn't we have just as much zeal, even more so, in seeking the God of heaven, our Creator, and how He can help us? Verses 7 through 10. He's asking, has God forgotten me? He says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So the psalmist was drowning in the troubles of his soul. And you've had that happen before. There's so many things troubling you on the inside, and it's just like you're being overwhelmed, like you're drowning in them. And so the psalmist here was drowning in false charges against God, in being exiled from home, and just the depression that he was feeling in his soul. And he says, deep was calling unto deep. And what he means by that is suffering was calling unto suffering. It's like, one form of suffering, saw how it was getting me down, so it called another form of suffering, and let's gang up on him now. Let's attack him altogether. And that just made it worse. Have you noticed how that happens sometimes? So many times, troubles just don't come by themselves. And I think that's when the devil is just seeing the opportunity, and he attacks us when we're weak. He attacks us when we're down. He wants to get us. Yet the psalmist drew back to God. He knew that experiencing God is a night and day phenomenon, leading him to be confident of God's help at all times. His attitude was changing. I don't know if you're noticing that or not. Go back to verse 3. He spoke of tears being his food during the night. Now in verse 8, he's talking about God's song being with him during the night. So he's just saying, man, here's my problem. Now he goes back and he starts thinking about how God has blessed him and how he can be blessed. And others questioned, well, where is your God? And the psalmist was asking the same question, where is my God? Why have you forgotten me, God? So he hears others saying, where is God for you? And it's kind of like he's saying, yeah. Why isn't God with me? I mean, look at Jesus on the cross. To me, the most haunting words that he spoke while he was on the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's almost as though he understood why the Jewish leaders had forsaken him, and that he understood maybe why all the people that he had healed had forsaken him, because they were all weak. They're like us. They were afraid, or they hated him. But God? Why are you leaving me here hanging, literally? And so I think here the psalmist, you know, he's affirming that God is his rock, but he wanted to know, why has the enemy been allowed to oppress me? The reproach of the enemy was like the breaking of the bones. Yes, we say sticks and stones may break my words, but mocking words may break my bones, but mocking words can also harm us greatly. So here's where he talks about hope now, verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. In other words, he knew where his victory was. Although he's beginning to wonder if God's forgotten him, and he doesn't understand why deep calls into deep, suffering calls into suffering. He doesn't understand why he's drowning in all this stuff. He doesn't understand why God is allowing the enemy to oppress him and to challenge him. But he still knows, God's my rock, God is my life, and I'll continue to trust in him. He knew where his victory was. So he reevaluated where his soul had been, and I think he's asking himself, how did I allow myself to get to this point? And he declared with confidence that God was his help. So he told himself, hope in God. Look forward to praising God. Remind yourself that God was the help of your countenance and that truly he is our God. I think what you see here in this psalm and any other psalm, really, is that remembering the blessings of yesteryear helps us to overcome the despair of today. Remembering the blessings of the past helps us to see the future in a good light. We can look at how God has blessed us in the past. We can see how he's blessed the church in the past. Or like Israel, you know, where the psalmists are here, they can say, here's what God has done in the past, so I know he's going to help me today. And you can know that he's going to help you today. The psalmist did this frequently. So when trouble comes, the four things that I think this psalm is telling us are these. Number one, seek after God. There's a lot of things to seek after, and the world will tell us a lot of things that you should seek after, but God is first and foremost. Number two, remember His blessings of the past. Just, maybe sometimes you have to be alone and you just have to think, well, how has God helped me in the past? Like I thought about when I got COVID, and I'm thinking about the 23 years since my transplant, 23 years that I've been on immunosuppression, and I've gotten several diseases that probably should have killed me, but the Lord brought me out of them. And remembering that just fires me up. And that's what I think the psalmist wants us to do here. Number three, make sure that your hope is in God. I mean, we can verbalize it, and we can, when times are really good, we can say, yeah, oh, God's my hope. I build everything on Him. But then what happens when one of two things happen? Either we become very successful, or things get really bad. Sometimes when things are really good, we can forget God. And we give other things the credit for being where we are. Or some people, it's just the opposite. When things get really bad, that's when they forget God. So I think those times of life, the adverse and the prosperous times, they both cause us to take a look and see, why is it that you are where you are? What has been your hope? What has been your foundation? What has been your rock in life? And perhaps that's one reason why God lets us go through those things, that we might make a self-examination. Because I know He wants us to be like Jesus, and we have His Word, but that's not the only thing that He uses to make us into what He wants us to be. One of the other things that He uses are the experiences of life. Even in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Powerful thought. And then number four, what we're seeing in this psalm is pray to God. And this is not just an exercise that'll make you feel good. Listen, brethren, when you pray to God, you are actually speaking to the Creator of the universe. You're talking to the one who created the stars that you see way out there in space, but He's also the one who, going in the opposite direction, created those little cells inside us and how they're made up with atoms and all that stuff, and everything in between. We're also talking to the one who knows the spirit, who understands how we function, how we do best, and so on. So, do what the psalmist said. They said here, as I've shown you today, that they just poured their souls out to God. They just opened up their hearts and just let it all out. I mean, He knows it all anyways. It's not like we're trying to hide something or we're hiding something from Him successfully when we keep quiet. He's just waiting for us. Yes, he doesn't have to do that. He can just go ahead and fix everything. But He wants it. To Him, it's about a relationship. And so He's telling us, how many times in the Bible does He tell us to pray? I have no idea. I know there's about 600 different prayers in the Bible, but there's other times when He just talks about praying instead of actually recording a prayer. So Psalm 42 shows that religion is for us when we come into deep problems in life. So I urge everyone here, always turn to Christ and let Him start salvaging your life. Our English word salvation is related to another English word, salvage. And isn't that what salvation is? We've made a mess of our lives by our sin, our unbelief, and so on. And we turn to the Lord in faith, and He begins to salvage us. He begins to rebuild us and make us into what He wants us to be. And He told us, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And so He issues an invitation to us in Matthew 11, beginning of verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that what we want and need on the inside is rest? And He says, just come to me, I'll give it to you. So right now, as we get ready to sing this invitation song, you know, look deep in your soul. And if you need what Jesus offers, then we want to help you today if we can. If you're not already a Christian, and you find yourself sometimes struggling with life, and you just look and look at your sins and just say, oh, He would never accept me because of what I have done. And the way I look at it is, you know what? If He could accept the people who crucified Him, He can accept you, regardless of what you've done. So if you have a need, come forward now as we stand and sing.